Well, good morning. Certainly good to be back here. When I was leaving Colorado Springs, my son said, "Dad, you are going to a great place." I said, "Why?" He said, "That's where Ole Miss is." He is a football fanatic, and he loves the Manning family. You know, Eli Manning and Peyton Manning, and he was a little bit disappointed what Denver did. They didn't play good. And I was teasing him. I said, what's this with football? I mean, they see 22 guys, big guys, fighting over a rubber ball. Why don't they buy their own? Then we'll see, you know. And then we'll solve the whole problem. Certainly, it's good to be here with you. And I am literally overjoyed to know that Christ Community is Christ Community, Christ Presbyterian Church, initiated this Mission Sunday with the emphasis of reaching the Muslims. Bring joy to my heart, because it speaks to me personally from my experience as we encounter Muslims in the Middle East. And it was not a good encounter. I can tell you, I mean, when I started Children of Abraham, as Melvin said, I was very hesitant to work with this focus group. And, you know, in the Middle East, we suffered on the hands of Muslims. Historically, Islam kind of was the dashing religion, came from Saudi Arabia, demolished the Byzantine Empire. But it is just providential that God uses those difficult and challenging times to bring Muslims to himself, and I never dream of it. 1,400 years ago, when the Islamic religion began, we have not seen much fruit among Muslims. It was discouraging. In the last 40 years, we have seen more Muslims coming to Christ across the world, more than the previous 1,400 years put together. I remember my dad, who was a pastor in Syria, he passed away 2 years ago. I was in Clinton, Mississippi, and he was carrying his book and came to the backyard on Saturday morning. And he said, "Son, I need to talk with you," because he was praying for our ministry. He said one thing, and he'd been one of the pioneer pastors in the region. He's a missiologist. He's great, one of my heroes. He's a theologian. And he said, "One thing I've been struggling with, why our God would allow Islam to be such a menace, such a challenge to the Christian faith." And, you know, as a little young seminarian who just finished my degree, and he looked at me, I said, "Dad, I think I know the answer to that." And he looked at me with this, you know, special fatherly look. He said, "I'm listening, doctor." And it was not a good compliment. But thank God he agreed with me as I explained the history of the encounter between Islam, Muhammad, and Christianity in the 7th century. The church in the Middle East was a house divided upon itself. Controversies, theological controversies, have to do with the nature of Christ, with the nature of God, with the Trinity. And Muhammad was traveling back and forth from Mecca, from Saudi Arabia to Syria. And he was discipled by a Syrian monk. He's an Nestorian monk. Actually, my father planted a church next to that monastery where Muhammad was discipled by the Syrian heretic, where he taught him about the humanity of Christ, and that's their emphasis on it. And Muhammad was listening to all these controversies in the Antioch, Syria, the special school of theology, fighting the school of theology in Egypt, and each one has their own emphasis. And Muhammad says, "None of this makes sense. went to Saudi Arabia, crafted a new religion based on absolute monotheism, one Allah, that's it. Let's forget about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his colossal misconception about the nature of the Trinity, because there was teaching about the Trinity during his time. But I told Dad, I told, when you visited Europe, and I was there shortly after you did, and I went to certain churches in Europe, it was almost totally empty. And the Muslims been buying more and more churches, converting them to mosques. I said, during that time, nothing had changed. God raised Islam for perhaps one reason. The only one I'm thinking of is to challenge the church today not to repeat our mistake 1,400 years ago. And as he was reading the history of Islam, he came to the same conclusion. We cannot neglect this dashing religion, 1.4 billion on the planet today, call themselves Muslims. Now, for me, it was kind of that experience where I, you know, always thought mission work is not something we do, but who we are. I'm standing before you today because of one missionary. You know, remember we send you the missionaries? We send the Apostle Paul to Antioch, from Damascus, from Antioch to the whole world. Then finally, 2,000 years later, landed in the United States of America. But my dad, my grandfather, were not evangelized by a local pastor or missionary. But we became impressed the Lord Jesus Christ because one obedient missionary who left the shores of the United States of America, a successful businessman, Ralph Freed. I'm not sure how many of you heard of Trans World Radio. A huge ministry. They transmit the gospel message to over 84, 85 countries. That is the founder of that ministry, is the son of Ralph Freed, the missionary who left the United States of America at the eve of the Great Depression. He was struggling even to feed his own family. And a church like this church knew about his need, and they... And he said in his book, Towards to Eternity, he wrote about his father's commitment to go to the Arab and the Muslim world. Depression in the United States of America, was unable to feed his own family, but he believed that that's where God wants him to go. A few years before that, he was the vice president of a major company in Michigan. And he made a point that every day he should share the gospel with one of his employees. One lady challenged him, and she said, Mr. Ralph, we get tired of this, day in and day out, evangelizing, telling us about Christ. We have heard it all. Why don't you take the gospel to the heathens? We never heard it before. And that kind of struck him in his very being, his son said. Went to his wife and resigned. And at that time of the Great Depression, he came out down to his last 35 cents. He bought a few pieces of chocolate for Paul and his sister. And they went to the park and they were weeping, he and his wife. And went back to the home. Somebody in the church like this one, he knew about their situation. They filled his back in the kitchen, smuggled the food from the kitchen with the grocery bags there. And he came with his wife, and he saw this, you know, kind of the state of nirvana, as Paul would say. And they start opening the bags. He stopped everybody, made a circle, and they put the bags all around him, and he prayed, and he told his wife, God is faithful and he will provide. Went back to Syria. And he met in the south of the Golan Heights. You have heard of the Golan Heights, occupied by Israel today. And there he met my grandfather, Gattas Shadid. He was like sheriff of the town, the only one who has a degree, and he writes and all of these things. So he went to him and he said, Mr. Gattas, I believe the Lord sent me here to plant a church in this region. Would you help me? He said, oh, sure, I can help you. I can carry your bag, put it in your car, and ask you to leave us. And my grandfather was a Greek Orthodox, and he thought this is evangelical Protestant coming to cause trouble. And Ralph Fried, being a wise man and respectful, and he said to my grandfather, can I come to your house for a cup of Turkish coffee? So he did, and later he said he drank 3-4 cups, kept him awake for a whole week. But it was divine appointment. And he grabbed that big Bible, was there on the coffee table, and he said to my grandfather, can I read this book for you? He said, well, you can. Are you a priest? He said, oh, you can't say that. I'm an ordained minister. He read it, and it was divine appointment, as he explained the Bible to my grandfather. My grandfather became a Christian, donated a piece of land. It's a long story written in a book called Reaching Arabs for Christ. When I came to the U.S. 1977, somebody gave me that book. I was reading it with tears of joy. How my grandfather gave his life for the Lord, donating land for the church. His house was burned because of what he did and so forth. But because of faithfulness of my grandfather and later my dad, about 35 churches were planted in Syria. As for me, Melvin, this is my testimony why I'm standing in front of you. I was supposed to be a good communist in Russia, but here I am in a church testifying about the goodness of God. It's amazing, God's providences. I never cease to be amazed that it is only our union with the Christ can unite us with one another. And I remember I was reading their books. I've been attending the Russian educational center in downtown Damascus, a beautiful building, spending most of my summer there playing the game of chess and attending some of their beautiful piano concerts. It's really huge propaganda in Syria. And during that time, Russia were dominating factor in Syria. And we had this tournament where one of the Samai masters, the Russian Samai master, came, and he was playing like 12 or 13 of us, beating one after the other. And I took it very personally. I said, I'm not going to let him beat me. And I played my best game ever. And he stood above there and he said, would you accept a tie? And I was dying. I was so nervous. I said, no, let's continue play. But finally, I surrendered. He said, I want to see you in my office. Went to his office and he offered me scholarship to go to Russia and to be a good communist. I was starting, reading their communist book, smuggled some of them to my house, my room, and my dad, who is a pastor there, always preaching against godless communism. Here, I behind his back was doing this. He came to my room when, I think it was about 4 o'clock in the evening. I was reading, actually, a book written by a British guy, Colin Wilson. I think something to do with existentialism. Reading something, I don't even understand what he was talking about. And as he was carrying my grandfather's Bible, he opened it to Philippians chapter 3. And he said, son, you should identify with this man. I'm going to read this chapter about his testimony. And he said, this Apostle Paul was a religious man just like you. You've been helping me in Sunday school. We have, family altar every evening. But look what this guy did. He said, I'm a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, persecutor of the church. As to the law, I have zeal for the law and have it all. But look what he said in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And being in his fatherly, wise daddy was explaining this wonderful passage to me. And So we sat together and we wept together, and I gave my life to the Lord. So instead of going to Kiev, Russia, I landed in Colorado Springs, Colorado in 1977, was 2 below zero. And I thought, Lord, I'm going back home. And I was unable to go to Syria till today. Actually, the Lord closed that door. Now, here is comes something kind of changed my life. When I was in California, the land of the fruit and the nuts. Anybody in California here? We're still friends. And I received this newsletter from a friend of mine. He's in glory now, working with international students. I was really struggling. My dad in Syria needs somebody to help him in his church. I'm stuck here in the United States of America. I was reading his letter, you know, facing the in the Sunset area in San Francisco, and facing the Pacific Ocean, and I was crying. And in that newsletter, that's what Dan said. The number of Arabs in the United States of America exceeds 3 million people. So I folded his letter, put it back. I said, oh, this is Dan. This is my friend. Always love to talk about the statistics. Typical, you know, American guy. Using his left side of the brain. Whenever I talk with him, he's just factual man. And great thing. Then I, as if, you know, God speak loud sometime, even in Presbyterian church. And he spoke more loudly through that newsletter than I ever heard him before. Bassam, you're struggling to go back to help your dad, and there's about millions of Arabs here in the United States of America. Is that enough for you? And I started, you know, thinking about this, and later we began this ministry, Children of Abraham. We start to accumulate addresses and names of Arabs and Muslims across the nation. And now today we have about 300,000 on our mailing list. It's amazing what God can do. Some of them, they hate what we do. Some of them very skeptic, some of them very, you know, rational, and they like to write us letters, try to even evangelize and so forth. But I'll take these 300,000 on our mailing list, and every single one is a divine appointment. I believe in God's sovereignty and his sovereign grace, but I don't know who will be saved. God has given us a number of fruit from the Muslimic background as a result of sending this magazine. I can tell you stories and stories what God has done. I rather, you know, working with Arabs and Muslims, I write to get as much as few illustrations as possible. But this one very special to me. I received a letter, well, actually phone call from Dr. Nasser. That is just 6 months before we began to work on our Arabic study Bible, which is now distributed all over Middle East. Dr. Nasser was a little boy in Saudi Arabia, went to Kuwait, then he went to Jordan, and he went to Catholic Church when he was a little boy, knew something about Christianity, but none of them make sense to him. He was a professor at one on Riyadh University, I believe that's what he said. Then he went to Kuwait. Dr. Nasser said, I received your magazine, and I really like it. He's a linguist, he's an Islamic scholar, and he's a great acumen. The man is really highly educated. He said, I want to write an article on it. I said, well, that's wonderful. Why don't you write an article based on Psalm 1? Because the Muslims believe that the book of Psalms, Al-Zabur, that is the word for the Psalms of David, and they revere that book very, very much. And he wrote a wonderful article. Then after that, he called back, and I said, what do you think? I said, I love it. Why don't you write another article based on Psalm 2? He said, I have my own agenda. I said, and you know, Psalm 2 in Arabic reads different than in English. It starts like this. لماذا تآمر الملوك والرؤساء على الرب ومسيحه? The word مسيحه is the word in the Quran and in the Arabic Bible about Christ. And then he called me back, and I never forget his tone of voice. He was baffled. And he said, Dr. Shadid, what is Christ doing in the Old Testament? And it's interesting. I told him, well, I studied theology all my life just to answer that question. It was a divine appointment. You see, it's amazing. We think we did it. It just was. He was my brother a long time ago. I just was the instrument by which God uses this. Like, you know, I heard the story. Dr. Paul Long told the story in his retirement service about the donkey carrying a Christ entering Jerusalem. And the donkey thought that all the celebration is about him. And everybody welcoming the donkey. But it is interesting. That story is really applies to me. It just was the instrument by which Christ is glorified. I prayed with Dr. Nasser, and it was a divine appointment, and he gave his life to the Lord, and he became a helping in our Arabic study Bible. Now, I want you to pray for Dr. Nasser. And this story goes just like this one. Even there's a number, the other day I heard another Muslim man struggling with this. But Dr. Nasser was diagnosed with a case of cancer. And his son, when he came to his bedroom, to his hospital bed, and he said, Dad, he was insinuating that perhaps this is Allah's curse upon you because you become a Christian. And that was Dr. Nasser, the wise man's answer was. He said, son, here are the paperwork. I was diagnosed with a cancer long, long time ago, according to the doctor. I am in stage 3 now. And that goes back 2 years ago. But now I'm united with the Christ. I know exactly how to cope with it effectively. And he asked me to talk with his son. Well, I'm still talking with him. And he is changing his attitude, his way. Dr. Nasser is still doing well. Thank God for that. But there are those who come. I know, wasn't the Muslim man came to your office one time in Jackson asking, you know, some of them are just there. Another story, there is a Saudi Arabian man. Came from Saudi Arabia with having all kind of gifts, two bags of luggage full of gifts, knowing, because, you know, the tradition of hospitality in Arabia and Middle East is just well known. And he said, those are gifts to every American home that I will be invited to. I have to give them something from my country. He spent here a number of years, studied in one of the universities. He took all these gifts back with him to his home country. Never used one of them. Well, probably that's not the case in this church. But we need to have that kind of sense of God is bringing those fishes to us. And many of them just crossing the oceans. And God said, well, I'm bringing it to you. You catch it, and I will clean it. And there is millions of them on our land here. America is a mission field. And I think what you have started here, at least that attitude of reaching out to internationals and Muslims, I hope and I pray will be a domino effect in the PCA for years to come. That's the reason I'm saying I am overjoyed to know this. I can tell you that the Arabic Study Bible, the first copy, was a gentleman. He worked with the Reformed University Fellowship, I believe. And he met this Saudi Arabian. He said, we hear that you're going to produce an Arabic Study Bible. Would you send me a copy? There is a Saudi man who received, he would like to have one. I shipped it overnight to him from Atlanta, took it to Saudi Arabia, and he wrote him back. He said, I cannot even sleep at night by reading it all day long. And he said, when he was reading it, he's like a little boy in a what he said, I think, in a sweet shop or something, toy store, candy store. And if people are really there, they want the truth. Muslims, as a culture, as a tradition, is the more troubling religion is to be a Muslim, especially for the sincere ones. They're trying to do the right thing, but they're going the wrong way about it. And I really believe with all my heart, after 40 years of experience with working with Muslims, with Arabs, and living with them, and dialoguing with them, this is the easiest target group to know what their real need is, especially the sincere ones. They want to do the right thing. It's like the Apostle Paul, you know, in Philippians chapter 3. He did it all. He was a terrorist. He was an, you know, ISIS per excellence. And did all this for the right reason, as he thought, to appease the nagging voice of his conscience. He wanted to please Jehovah. They want to please Allah. And finally took what my dad told me. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So the need is there. And the communicators are here, thank God. So we have the greatest message about the greatest person that can liberate them in their greatest need. So thank God for you. Now, Melvin told me to open it for questions and answers. I'm sure we can stay here for hours. But pray for Syria. Pray for Syria. Pray for Syria. Oh, okay. My brother and my sister just came from Damascus yesterday and told me horror stories. I just, unimaginable what's happening. Any questions? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Yes, through the church, Melvin, Kurt, and everybody, they know exactly. It is like a theological library in one volume. It's like 3,000 pages. It took us 6 years to produce, and all, you know, based on the means of a grace. And in the back of it, it's really great help for me personally, for preachers in the Middle East. And I thank God how many Muslims are already asking for it. It is a wonderful tool. Actually, we just shipped 500 Bibles to Syria, the greatest gift you can give our struggling brothers and sisters and Muslim converts as well. Yes, that would be a great tool. Little expensive, but it's worth it. I wish and I pray each one of you will sponsor at least one Bible. $60, that will have eternal consequences. And all the money go toward that. Great question. The number of Arabic-speaking folks extend from Morocco to all the way to Iraq, kind of about 300 million. This is our really focus group for the Arabic Study Bible. It will be impossible for us to cover all the Muslim world. Perhaps in the future, we don't know. But already the Bible has been written in their own language. They love the Arabic language. It is what they believe. It is the language of the Quran. It is sacred language. It is the language that Allah speaks, and that's what he dictated to Muhammad. So reading that Arabic study Bible in the original Van Dyke, which is a classical Arabic, is very, very appealing. And we have written about 20 different articles about the reliability of the Bible, because that's in their back. Of their head, they will always question the reliability of it. So it is smooth sailing for them to understand at least what the revelation of God is all about. But it is written for that focus group and millions across Europe and the United States. And I love to see all American churches put their hand on that to give it to their Muslim friends and families. And we'll do the follow-up after that. I cannot be more excited today than to see this last frontier is going to be demolished. Not because I said that, because what Jesus said. His kingdom will be everlasting and the power of Hades will not prevail against it. I would love to be part of that gospel invasion. My prayer that I will worship in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, if not in Riyadh, before the Lord comes or before I go to the Lord. That will be my dream. And things happening in the Middle East now, church has been planting even the south of Saudi Arabia. So things, God is using this amazing, amazing things with the trouble and persecution and the killing to bring the right message to the right people in these right days, I believe. Other questions? Yes, ma'am. Well, working with Middle Eastern men and women, particularly women will be wonderful tools to work with women, and I advise that all the time, is to get to know them, the way they're thinking, their background, their way of understanding tradition and culture. Get to be close friend, good listener. You know, here again, probably this evening, we'll talk about this weapon of mass instruction. I stole this from Rush Limbaugh, but he's wrong. This is how I'm going to talk about the real one. It is that kind of interest in their culture. They have rich, rich culture. Goes back to thousands of years. And they love to talk about that, family relationships. When you invite her to your home, she will cherish that forever. When that genuine agape love is there, it will speak loud and clear. Good questions is about perhaps her immediate family, her ambitions, why she came to the United States, what your goals are, what you think of our culture. Try to clarify that America, like this man who told me, he's a Muslim man, a wise man, he knew my grandfather. He said, son, when you're going to America, you will find Qadasa wa Najasa. He said, they rhymes very well in the Arabic. And he knew that because his son was my friend at, we studied in Damascus University. Now he is the foreign minister of Syria. And he received the gospel. And he's secret, I believe, a Christian. So be careful. Pray for the Syrian government. You know, Assad is not an angel, but he is protecting the Christians, and the Christians have a lot of high respect for him and some of the government officials. But this is, you know, part of it. There are some other terrible things happening. But here it is. When you say you go to America, you'll see evil and you see holiness. And when he told me, if you follow on the path of your grandfather, you'll be just fine. So you need to also to navigate through the American culture, point her back to the history of the United States, what we mean, one nation under God, why is it that, what are the goals that have been set by our forefathers about this nation. Remove all this misconception about the culture. American culture and American experience is very, very unique. And we need to sometimes explain that uniqueness in loving, kind way without being, you know, snobbish about it. And I know that we don't. But that is some ways to open the conversation. Your personal testimony is a wonderful tool. But remember, your personal testimony can be very subjective. I would advise every one of you, and that will be something you invest in your own discipleship, you know, living, is to write down your testimony and saturate it with the scripture, because every part of it has something, the Bible says something about it. But that will be a wonderful thing. Invite her to church. Christian activity, that's fine. It clarifies some of the issues. I don't want to forget your brother there. That's a great question. I don't have the time for it, as you know. But here I can answer it very, very briefly as the best of my ability. We have written an issue in our magazine called The Jihad, the greatest thing you can do. Now, the word jihad is not an Islamic word. It is a biblical word. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to Timothy, that's what he used. He said, Jahadtul jihad al-Hasan. And as I just mentioned, the Apostle Paul was bin Laden of the early church. There is that concept before he met Christ of jihad, and the second jihad of the Apostle Paul is after he met Christ. So in the real sense, we are all jihadists, and that means we are to proclaim the gospel. The difference is this, I tell my Muslim friends. Jihad, before his conversion, was killing others for his own sake, for his own religion. His jihad after he met the Christ is give his life that other might be saved. And that is a powerful statement to give to them. Here is the problem with Muhammad. And that is what actually Pascal said, the French philosopher and theologian. He said the difference between Muhammad and Christ is that the first chose the way of success. The second, the way of brokenness. In other words, you conquer your enemy. That is the basis for the religion of Islam, the enemies of Allah, the enemies of your religion. And if you committed that Islam is the only true religion, you can do anything to subdue the others. If Christ chose the way of brokenness, giving himself that we might live. And that is really the difference between jihad. And jihad can be a good bridge to talk about it with Muslims. Because, you know, ISIS are doing this, I call it diabolical sincerity, kind of an oxymoron. Why? Because that's what Allah told them. That is the following the example of Muhammad. And you take that power, this commitment, this passion, and I can give you a number of stories about ISIS who became Christians, and my sister just told me one. We'll let that for other time. When you use that power, that commitment, that zeal based on false knowledge, as Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul taught, and use it to introduce the liberating knowledge, then jihad become a force for good. And I think you're right. Their idea, want to please Allah, dominate the whole world, particularly the Western world that is failed. Look at the, you know, the liberalism. Look at what the West culture is. Islam is al-badil. Islam is the alternative to Christianity. And that's what I told my sister here. You need to distinguish and to see what is the light, what the gospel, and from what the culture is. But for them, they don't understand this, all these dynamics. So we need to be clear. There's a number of issues here, but that's kind of give you a kind of footnote to your question and will help us to get somewhere with the issue. How much time do I have, Melvin? Did I finish half an hour ago? Five more minutes. Questions? Yes, sir. Yes. It's a good one. I used to receive more antagonistic letters at the beginning stage of the ministry, but now we're less and less and less. They know exactly what we are doing. They know exactly we're committed to the Word of God. They know exactly we love them unconditionally. And at the beginning stage, many of them think that, you know, I work for the CIA. And I told them all the time, I am CIA. And one man, he said, and he was posed and he was terrified. I said, yes, CIA means Christian in action. So that is the idea. But the thing is, one of the questions is explain the Trinity to me. And I will go back and I tell them, you see, you have to drive them to the Bible. And I said, I perhaps cannot explain it. I might have ideas to make it more reasonable to your finite mind and my finite mind. But I can show it to you. And that's, I'm borrowing that statement from John of Damascus, the Damascene, the man who lived in Damascus. And when he was arguing with Muslims, and he, before the caliph, and they always they ask the question, what about this Trinity? How you explain it? And John of Damascus, being a great theologian, wise man, he said, perhaps I cannot explain it, but let me go and show it to you. And he held his hand, and he drove him. And the caliph was kind of said, what, is he losing his mind? What he meant is, I can go to the Jordan River and show you the factual, historical fact where the Trinity was manifested during the time of the baptism of Christ. So we also, if we have to talk about the reliability of the Bible, the historicity of the Bible, and make sense for them. But this is one of the major questions. The other one, the Western culture, the politics. The third one is the Middle Eastern conflict. Are you supporting Israel unconditionally? And some of the TV preachers, you know, become stumbling block in that. You know what it is. You know, Israel, Palestinians are the all terrorists and so forth. We become a stumbling block to reach Arabs and Muslims. Not from, you know, thank God, the from covenant perspective, we know that is not the case. And so we thank God for the way we view the scripture. That is another question. A variety of issues has to do with apologetics, some of them, and many of them had to do with relations, family relations, and so forth. We take time, either give them a piece of literature or call them on the phone or write them a letter or emails. I see hand here. Yes, sir. Yes, I know that is an issue in the prisons, particularly with within the black community, and Muslims trying to appeal to the history of our brothers and sisters, the minority, the black communities, as you've been kind of set aside by the Christians. Look what they did to you. Islam is a religion of equality, and they appeal to that economic and social and political understanding of some of them. So they said Islam is a religion of equality, his love, and so forth. So said, okay, I will do two things. I will accept that religion, and I will protest what happened to me in the past. So that is really what is happening in general. That's not the only reason. But Muslims are very much evangelistic about their religion. They have zeal for it, and they have the money for it. And Saudi Arabia behind most of the activities around the world. By the way, my prayer that what happened in the Middle East to Syria, I'm not talking about destruction and killing, that will happen in Saudi Arabia, because Wahhabism, the Saudi government, is behind all the evil activities, even including ISIS and others. They're supporting the expansion of Islam in their very rigid Wahhabi understanding, conquering the world, no Christians, no churches, no Bibles enter Saudi Arabia, and they have the billions of dollars to support that. And it is time to stand firm against Saudi Arabia. If we are, even on political and human rights basis, no time again to kiss the hands of the Saudi king. I pray that will not be the case again. Because they have killed many, many Christians, and this is to me personal. So, any others? Melvin, you're in charge, my brother. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you. You are a God, a creator of heavens and earth. And yet you commune with us really, and you can be real to us as we are more even real to one another through Christ, our union with him. Thank you for this special day set aside for the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we worship you in a spirit and a truth and be united with one another as we are united with him. For we pray this in his matchless name. Amen.